Good morning. What a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It is really good seeing everyone here this morning. We start a new chapter here at Netherland. Jeffer and Andrea and their family are with us. And so he'll be preaching two Sundays from today on the first Sunday in September. They will be moving here, but they have to sell a house and get a house and stuff. So be praying for them. They're going to be on the road a lot in the next few weeks because they're commuting here on the weekends. Jeffer starts his MDiv program at Lipscomb this week. So be in prayer for him and Andrea and Jeremiah and little Amelia. And just pray that everything just moves real easy for them. Safe travels and easy transition to be here with us and stuff. And then Tyler and Letha hosted a youth event last night for the young folks, and they had a great time. Tyler said he introduced them to a new ball game, and so I think they were all challenged and had a good time with that. And our NYG group, they're always up to something too, and so we're very, very, very blessed. We're very, very blessed here. So. Have you seen this? I want you to watch a little video here. It's going to help set my lesson up. So have you seen this? This is the European wife carrying world competition. There's Elvis. Many of the women have on helmets for protection. The water course. Here's the winning team from Lithuania. He is moving on. Look at this. That's the winning team this year from Lithuania. An hour and 5 minutes carrying his wife on his back.
She's the best.
So, in case any of you men are inspired by that, the U.S. trials are held every year in Maine, but you must win the U.S. trials to make it to the European World Wife Carrying Competition. You ever seen that before? Anyone inspired to do that? Are you ready to enter? I see some looks. I'm going to have to move on before I get some of you guys in trouble. Okay. Yeah, I do want to talk this morning, seriously, about husbands carrying their wives. The Bible has a lot to say about relationships. In fact, it could be argued the Bible is about a book of relationships. It's God's relationship with Abraham, Isaac, God's relationship with the children of Israel. It's about God's relationship through David and Christ, his relationship with the church, our relationship with one another. It's a lot. So I guess the question is this morning, are you ready to carry your wife? Are you ready to compete, if you will, in this arena? In fact, being a godly husband, I think sometimes we must say, well, you know, I'm a good provider. You know, I show up, you know. What was the old comic routine that the Marx Brothers used to do? Do you still beat your wife? There's no way to answer that question. No, well, you used to, or yes? There's no way to answer that correctly. But, I mean, sometimes people put the bar rather low to make themselves feel rather good. And that's not God's design. It's more than just being a good provider, supporting wife and family. It's more than that. But it's also about carrying the spiritual load for the family. To carry the family spiritually. Your wife, your kids. I was thankful that in my early days, my dad became a Christian not too long before I was born. I grew up with my father being in church, my father being active in church. So my fondest memories of my dad are my dad in church. But my dad died when I was 7. So my mother took the spiritual responsibility of the household over, and she was very serious about it. And she raised us in church and to be good people and godly people and encouraged us. But I see, unfortunately, too often that in situations where there is a father present in the home, a Christian father, that too often it's still falling upon the wife to carry the spiritual burden for the kids and the family. And that's not God's design. That's not His intent. That's not His purpose. God has a design. We live in a culture that sort of, the fabric of our culture is sort of loosely woven, to say the least, now. And things are somewhat challenged, and that people do not really want God to speak into things. But God's design is perfect. And God's design is intentional. And so this morning, I sort of want to speak to the men. A couple weeks ago, I spoke to the young people about going back to school and getting ready for that. But I really do want to sort of speak to the men this morning about becoming spiritual wife and family carriers. And so three easy lessons that we can keep up with me. Godly men carry their spiritual load for the family. That's the very first point. Okay? The second point is godly men can be trusted. And the third point is godly men know the goal. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." This is the one sometimes people like to take out of context and misuse. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." So let me ask you this. Do we really understand what he's saying here? In fact, if you look to the very first verse of that chapter, Paul tells them to be imitators of God. That's his high aspiration. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God. It says, here, I want you to have a godly order. Also, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Those two verses there really set the foundation for understanding that the father is supposed to be carrying the spiritual load for the family. It didn't say, "And you parents." It didn't say, "And you mothers." It says, "And you fathers." Now, very often we're commanded to do things that we really don't want to do, or maybe inclined to do, or dispositionally easy for us to do. But this is the challenge. God gave fathers and husbands a job to carry the spiritual load. It goes back from the beginning. Even in Adam and Eve, from the consequences of Eve's sin, it said that the husband would have a place, position over her, and her desire would be to her husband. There was an order in which things were placed. Deborah lamented during her day that village life had ceased in the book of Judges. She said village life had ceased because it had gotten so bad because men wouldn't be men that it wasn't safe to be in the village. And the commander of the army was asking her to go to battle with him, this prophetess to go to battle with him. She says, "Well, if I do, God's not going to deliver the enemy to your hand. He'll deliver it to the hand of a woman." And so Sessner was killed by a woman with a tent pegged to the heart. So God gave fathers and husbands the job to carry the spiritual load. Second point. You are commanded to love your wife. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not an option to do otherwise. You are to be her safe base. Now, in a big thing that I've really sort of moved into appreciate in the field of counseling and psychology is attachment theory. And if you know a little bit about it, it's really fascinating. If you don't, I encourage you maybe to spend some time sort of looking at it. But attachment theory believes that our earliest experiences allow us to be successful in life. So a good nurturing environment with good nurturing parents allows us to be very successful in life. If you have a lot of insecurity, a lot of attachment issues, you don't feel safe, then it's hard for you to trust others later in life. It's hard for you to be adventurous later in life. It's hard for you to put risk and stuff out there. But if you have a really secure base, you can do things. Now, for most people, they get that. They have a nurturing parent. Some people don't. And we know that those kind of folks really struggle in life relationally and some issues. But in marriage, the husband is supposed to be the secure base. He's the one that people should turn to, not away from, when they're frightened, when they're scared, when they're insecure. That he really becomes a foundational force for the family. And then God has called him to be this. Now, spiritually speaking, man, you need to know what you believe in. You need to practice what you believe in. And you need to lead others in what you believe in and not be a follower. Now, for some men, you're doing that. For some men, you need to grow into that. But you're supposed to be the one who makes spiritual discernment for the family and guiding them. And that you create a safe base for the family. I think Paul is profound in his wisdom. When a wife feels that her husband is following God, she can trust him because his advisor is God. Not CNN or Fox News or some commentary on the radio or a Sports Center. He's actually listening to God. And if her faith and trust is in God and her man's following God, guess what? She can trust him. But if he's out here flying solo or not listening to God or not being a man of God or hanging with the wrong crowd or doing the wrong things, she can't trust him. If his life is being controlled by process addictions or by chemical addictions or behaviors, she can't trust him. If his priorities are so messed up that recreational activities precede everything else, she can't trust him. If being in church and leading spiritually is only done when it's convenient, she can't trust him. The challenge we have is that this is aspiration what God has called you to be. And what kind of head? What if your head did not direct your body? We have that neurologically. There's people whose brains cannot control their body, or they quit controlling their body. They have spasticity, or they have involuntary movement. It's a wreck. What if you said, I need to stand up, and your brain says, no, I ain't doing that. We know that would not be a good way to be. None of us would want that. But if you're not real careful, man, if you're not being men of God and you're not following God's godly pattern, guess what? You've got a body out here moving without a head leading it. Young daughters and young sons need godly men in their life because guess what? They're not going to find it on CNN or TV or the YouTube or the internet. Some of the clowns the world puts out today for us to emulate and to be like are ridiculous. And they're not going to find it by themselves. You must be leaders. And do it in a way that Paul says, don't make your kids mad. It's not because I said so. It's because they're following your example. If you want to raise good kids, be a good person. If you want kids to love the Lord, you love the Lord. If you want your kids to have faith and security in times of uncertainty, you have faith and security in times of uncertainty. You be the foundation for your family. A head that's disconnected from the body and a body that's disconnected from the head is not normal. It's not normal. In a family whose father has abdicated his spiritual responsibility is an anomaly in the spiritual, in the kingdom of God. It just is. It's not normal. Ephesians chapter 5, 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as he loves himself, or as himself, and let the wife say that she respects her husband. Now, ladies, I'll get to you next week, okay? Now, let's show back up, please, okay? The command is to love as you love yourselves. And that's self-sacrificing love, by the way. The writer chose the word agape here, not philia, but it's the love of sacrifice. That it's not what I want to do, it's not what I want, it's what is best for my spouse and my family. There's a certain prioritization with that. I know we jokingly talk about football widows and we talk about, you know, deer season widows and fishing season widows. I know we do them, you know, sort of cheek and tongue, I'll get that right in a minute, do that. It's sort of sad, but it's the truth. If someone did a log of your time and what you do, and I know we work, but if they did a log of your time, would your passions seem like the thing that are defining your life, or would your family and your relationship with your wife seem like things defining your life? So, Paul is telling people to do this because he sees people not doing this in the first century. And we have a whole lot more distractions now than we did then. I mean, most people go through life like this. Really. You go out to eat and you observe people and they're doing this at the table together. I mean, if we don't stop it, future generations are all going to be C-shaped from doing this. Spines are going to go that way. So we're really challenging looking at this. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. That in your reputation in the community, your reputation with the guys at work, the guys in the community, the guys you hang out with, that what's your reputation about your response toward your wife? I'm real sensitive to some language, guys. She's not your old lady. She's not your battle axe, and she's not your hag. Or whatever your pet name is for her that's derogatory. That's not the language of a godly man. In fact, that's my sisters you're talking about. And it offends me. You give honor. And understanding. Now, I will say that women are hard to understand. Okay? That's another example of God having a sense of humor. Okay? There's the giraffe, and then that's a big one. The platypus is like God had leftover pieces. And then men understand your wives. Okay? There's some challenge in that. God made us different. But it doesn't mean just because it's hard doesn't mean that you don't try to do it. With understanding. As the weaker vessel. Now, I really question that. Because I grew up with strong Southern women. Okay, my mom's a strong lady. I never saw my mom as weak. And I grew up with strong Southern women. For at least three generations back, my grandmother, my father's mother, her husband was killed when he was 34 years old. She was widowed with four kids. My great-grandfather died young, and they had like eight kids. And so there's this long heritage of these strong Southern women in my family. So I never saw women as being weak. I do see women being tired. Now, there's a difference between weakness and tired. Amen? There's a difference between weakness and tired. And why are they tired? It's like the Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers routine. They always sort of build together. In fact, they put his name first, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. But she did everything he did, but backwards in high heels. But she made every step that he did, but she did it backwards and in high heels. You know, I'm sort of blessed being a later child. My parents, they'd been married enough time to sort of figure out what it was to be a husband and wife and to raise kids and stuff. But I remember my parents having one fight in my lifetime. But I was later born. I mean, so they had those earlier and stuff. And stories I've told, I don't hardly believe because it was pretty bad. But I remember it was summertime and we were outside. We had a very small house, and we did have a window unit, but very often we spent a lot of time outside. And they were breaking beans. I mean, that's what you do in the summertime. If you live in the South, you break beans. You know, I think it's written in the Bible somewhere, break beans in the summertime. So we were breaking beans. And I remember the conversation. My mom says, "Shh, I'm tired." And my dad said, "Why are you tired? You were home all day." Five kids. Okay? I'd never seen my mom react this way. She jumped up. She threw the bean bowl down. She ran into the bathroom and locked herself in the bathroom. Okay? Very small house. The original house was so small, it was moved there on a flatbed truck. Okay? Very small house. Two bedroom little house. Seven people, two bedrooms. You do the math. let me make seven bedrooms. I mean, seven people, two bedrooms, three beds. You do the math, okay? So she goes and locks herself in the bathroom. It's like the only room in the house had a lock on it, you know? And so he felt bad for what he said, you know? And so he goes and, you know, knocks on the door, you know, "Joanne, open the door, open the door, open the door." He was going to apologize and make up. You know, he was a good guy. But she wouldn't open the door. And so my dad was 6 foot whatever. He's bigger than me, big guy. And he says, "If you don't open this, I'm going to break it down." So we start chanting, "Break it down, break it." It wasn't scary to us. It was funny because he didn't do it very often. And we knew there was a foundation of safety and trust and love there. We knew he was a man of God. But the reality is that Paul is saying here that there's something important. I mean, Peter is saying here, there's something very, very important that's going on. That you're joint heirs, you're heirs together in the grace of life, and we can't get all of that right now, but that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you get this? The quality of your relationship with your spouse reflects the quality of your relationship with God. You maybe think you and God are tight and you're BFFs, but if your relationship with your wife is not good, don't kid yourself. It ain't good with God either. And if she can't trust you, God can't trust you. And I mean that, guys. If your spouse cannot trust you, don't kid yourself. God can't either. Too many people try to live dual lives. Can't do it. It's critically important to understand that Peter is reflecting what's happening relationally here is affecting what's happening relationally there. And if your things aren't right here, your prayer life is hindered too. Is if you're not listening to God in regards to this, how can you expect God to listen to you in regards to what you want? It's really important to understand that God has called us as men to be men. In fact, one occasion Paul says, be men, quit ye like men, the old King James Version. Be men. Be what God has called you to be. Be what God has designed you to be. So, the last point is to know the goal. You know, wouldn't it be horrible if you were in a wife-carrying competition and you strapped yourself to your husband's back and he's running the wrong way and you're trying to tell him you're the wrong way, but you saw how you're being carried? Basically, you're talking to his behind, and sometimes you may feel that way anyways because it ain't getting in. You got to know that the guy who's carrying you is going in the right direction. You're helpless. I mean, the view's not too good either. So they also know that they have to finish together. And that's what we read in just a moment ago. Peter says that you were heirs together. You're joint heirs. Peter talks about a couple that the Jewish people adored, and we should too, Abraham and Sarah. And he sort of uses them as an example of what it could be. He says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trust in God, who also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid with any terror. I'm not suggesting that, you know, that you go home and start calling your husband Lord anything. Lord Vader may be cool, but I don't know. But I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm suggesting is that Sarah could trust Abraham because he trusted God. I mean, Abraham had this special connection. I mean, God chose him out of all the people in the Chaldean mountains to say, oh, I'll start with him. But Abraham knew the goal was to follow where God was leading. We talked about that a little bit this morning. Abraham was not a young man. He probably had a good effort just to carry himself, let alone Sarah. But God said, Abraham, it's time to move. Abraham, where to, God? And God says, I'll show you. Just pack up. Pack them all up. You're going to live in an RV for a while. Or maybe a RC, a rolling caravan, you know. This is what I'm going to do. Godly men still do the same. They follow where God leads. They listen to God. They communicate with God. Sarah could trust Abraham because he trusted God. And Abraham carried the spiritual load, and he talked and listened to God. There was a singer a few years ago who lived in the Cookeville area. He was a very popular country music singer. I wish his personal life had better reflected some of his songs and stuff he sang. But he sung a song about a little boy that he sort of goes through these lyrics and he talks about, you know, having to slam on the brakes and stuff. And he said something, and the boy said an inappropriate word. And he says, where'd you get that from? He says, I've been watching you, Daddy, you know. I've been watching you. And then he realizes that, you know, that's a pretty big burden. And so later it goes through the songs and he says he's taking his little kid into bed and he talks to God like he's talking to a friend. And he says, well, how'd you learn that? He says, I've been watching you, Daddy. I've been watching you. When I grow up, I know what to do because I've been watching you. I like the lyric of the song because it does talk about the fallibility of us as men, and we are very fallible. But it also talked about the possibility and potentiality of being the right example. That we can be watched, and it can lead other people in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And the men of the church said, amen. That's right. So here's the thing. It wasn't your good looks, your charm, or the vehicle that you drove that got a good wife. It was God. That's what that proverb means. If you got a good wife, it ain't you. Don't think you're so special. It wasn't your charm. It was God. And if you don't acknowledge what he's blessed you with, that's ingratitude. Three lessons learned from the wife-carrying competition. Godly men carry the spiritual load of the family. Godly men can be trusted. And godly men know the goal. Now, as I said, next week, ladies, I'll talk to you a little bit. But I appreciate your attention this morning. And Chris has chosen a song. And it doesn't have to be a man. If anyone's here this morning that just feels like, hey, listen, I want to take this opportunity just to make things real clear before myself, before God, before my church, before my family. I'm not abdicating my role. I'm not giving it up. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. We got a period in time for response, and if we can assist anyone in any way, which comes, we stand and sing the song Chris has chosen.